I greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be worshiping together in the house of the Lord this morning. For a message title, I have fear of a transcendent and holy God. This morning I would like us to better understand the greatness of who God is and the holiness of God and how that should affect us as his children and different aspects of our lives. Now, first of all, I want to make sure that we all understand what transcendent means. It's kind of a big word, but there's maybe other words that could be used, but not really. God is a transcendent God. According to the dictionary, it means going beyond ordinary limits, surpassing, exceeding, or superior or supreme, or above all possible modes of the infinite. Or A.W. Tozer puts it this way: when we speak of God as transcendent, we mean, of course, that he is exalted far above the created universe, so far above that human thought cannot imagine it. So we are saying this morning, as we talk about a transcendent God, we are talking about a God that is high above, not even to be compared to any other God, not even to be compared to any other created being as that we as humans know. And I have preached in the past on the holiness of God, and this is similar in the fact that God's holiness is superior to any holiness that you or I have ever experienced or known. Holiness speaks of his truth and righteousness. There is no sin in God. Everything that he does is tainted by his holiness and his righteousness. And this morning's message, we're not going to be focusing so much on his holiness, but I want that to be in the back of your mind as we talk about a transcendent God and who he is and how we relate to this God. First of all, in order to get a glimpse of the transcendent God, I'd like to just allow the scriptures to speak to us. The best way that we can get a glimpse of this, because the Word of God is powerful. And so I'm just going to read a number of passages or verses, and I pray that God will use these verses, these passages, to speak to us, to help us to get a burden or an understanding of what we're talking about this morning. And we will find that the author, as we read these verses, will often liken God to things that we can comprehend, things that while they blow our minds, that we can hardly understand, but it's things that we can comprehend. But we must remember that God is even above what we can comprehend, but in our finite minds, we can only liken things to things that we understand. Turn with me, first of all, to Isaiah chapter 55. And I invite you to turn with me to these different passages in your Bible. Like I said, I know we're going to be turning to a number of passages, but I invite you to turn to these passages with me and read these verses and allow God to speak to you. Isaiah chapter 55, let's read verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Here he puts it into perspective by comparing it to the heavens. So as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And we can somewhat comprehend, okay, we have this earth, we have the universe, and heaven is up in there, and it's almost unreachable. It's out there somewhere. We can somewhat comprehend that, and the author uses that to help us understand. As the heavens is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. My ways are so much higher. I am transcendent. I am above everything. Okay? Isaiah 6, verse 1, I'm just going to read to you. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Turn with me to Psalms 113. Psalm 113. In some of these passages, I debated, didn't know where to start and stop. I knew we'll probably run out of time. Psalm 113, starting at verse 4. Let's read verses 4 through 6. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth? A simple question: who is like unto God? Who can be compared to God? Who can we compare God to? There is nothing that even compares to God. He is transcendent. And that is a definition of transcendent. There is nothing that compares to him. Jeremiah chapter 10. For another passage, Jeremiah chapter 10. And as we read these verses 6 and 7, think about the response that we see to this transcendent God and a holy God. Jeremiah 10, verse 6 and 7. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain. For as much as among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, I want to read the first 11 verses. Now here we have a song of Moses, and this is after they crossed the Red Sea and the Egyptians were destroyed. And this is their song of victory, and Moses recognizes that they serve a transcendent God, an all-powerful God that is above the nations. And I'm just going to read the first 11 verses. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains are also drowned in the Red Sea. The depth hath covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in thy greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright as an heap, and the depth were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praise, doing wonders? Simple question at the end. He realizes what God has done, and then he asks these questions. He says, who is like unto thee, O Lord? There is no answer, because there is no one like unto him. Isaiah chapter 40. It's a very familiar passage, and at the end of this chapter we get into where these familiar verses, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, they shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. But I want to back up and start reading. Let's start reading at verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing. They are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over the gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished, he that hath no oblation, chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a fire to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. He shall also blow upon them. They shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their hosts by number? He calleth them all by name, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. We'll stop reading there. Genesis tells us, when he talks about the creation, that he created the world, and then it says, and he created the universe, and he says, and he created the stars also. Now I'd like to give a little example that I saw this week. There was a group of scientists that wanted to do our solar system to scale. And they went out into a desert that they needed 7 miles to create this scale model of the universe. And so just to help us comprehend the greatness of God, it's actually a little under 7 miles from Tyrone exit down to Bellwood exit. So if you would go in the middle, which would be like the Tipton-Grazerville exit, somewhere in there, you would take a ball about 5 feet around. That would be the sun. That's the center of our solar system, and you'd put that at the Tipton exit. And then on either side, from Tyrone down to Bellwood, that is our solar system. And somewhere in there, I didn't figure out exactly how far it would be where the Earth is. The Earth would be about this big. Our solar system, from Tyrone to Bellwood, with the sun being 5 foot in diameter in the Tipton exit, our Earth would be about this big. Now, this would get lost in the side of the road somewhere. But you think about it, this is how small we are in compared to God. Now, this is our whole Earth. Everything that we know and are familiar with is contained in this little ball. And actually, not even this entire ball, it's just a wee little portion of this ball. Because I think it would be a great thing if I could travel around to the other side of the world and visit other countries, and it would be great if I could go to Alaska but all those things that would be great to us is in this little ball compared to our solar system. And there's how many out there that keep finding new stars and more. So just to give you a comparison, we cannot comprehend God to anything that we know. God is a transcendent God. He is an all-powerful God. He is a mighty God. And we are the little people on this little ball. And here we are, and God cares about each and every one of us. We, in our simplistic minds, tend to rank things. We look at the animal kingdom and we say, well, there is a wee little bug that starts at the bottom of the food chain and it goes up from there. And then you have at the top of the food chain, what is a lion or whatever, at the top of the food chain, you have everything in between there. And we tend to rank things. And then we go to man and we tend to put the beggar on the street, put him down at the bottom, and the servants, and you have the lower class, you have the middle class, you have the upper class, and you have the presidents and the kings and everyone else up here, and we rank things. Angels have their different rankings. We have the lower angels, you have the archangels that are on at top. And then we put God somewhere right up above there, above the archangel. And that is the only way that we can comprehend it, because we say, yes, this is the scale, and God is up there somewhere. But the fact is that God is as the gulf between a little bug or a caterpillar and God is just as large as the archangel and God, because everything from the archangel to that little bug is a created being, but God is not a created being. And the gulf between God and that little bug and gulf, to a certain extent, the gulf between God and the archangel is the same. It's something that we can measure. It's finite. But God is infinite. We cannot measure. It's unmeasurable. God always was. Psalm 90 verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." God has no beginning and end. God is God. He's a transcendent God. Now I'd like to look a little bit at some responses to the holy, transcendent God that we see in the Bible. We're going to look at four different responses here. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 17. This morning we want to get a glimpse of a transcendent God so that we understand how we should relate to this God and how we should approach this God. Genesis chapter 17, let's read the first three verses. "And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make thy covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. And look at Abram's response. He fell on his face, and God talked with him." And we'll stop reading there. Go back to Exodus chapter 3. Here we have the story of Moses. And God appears to him in a burning bush. We know the story. Most of us know the story well. And in verse 6, he says, "Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." Isaiah chapter 6. Here we have where Isaiah had the vision. And I already read to you the first verse. "When Isaiah saw the vision of the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple," and he goes on to describe the seraphims. And in verse 5, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." This was his response, Isaiah's response. He says, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Humility. Let's go to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. Let's start reading at verse 5. "Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like an collar to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Wherefore I was left alone, and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst see thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the priests of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings in Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, my vision, my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remaineth no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. And we'll stop reading there. But you see all four of these responses. They turned their face to the ground. They fell on the ground. There was humility. There was a fear. There was a godly fear as they approached this transcendent God. How should a holy, transcendent God affect us today as his disciples, as his people? Why does a transcendent God want anything to do with mortal flesh anyway? It is a comfort, and it's very humbling to think that God, this transcendent God, this holy God that we just were reading about, chose us. We didn't choose God, he chose us, and he loves us. And it says that we love him because he first loved us. What does a holy God want from us? God does not have an obligation to us. We have an obligation to him. And so how should, we want to look at a few different points, a few different areas, how should a holy, transcendent God affect us today? First of all, like we saw in these examples, it should bring a godly fear. Just as the Bible characters we looked at responded in fear and humility, so should our response be as we come face to face with a transcendent God and a holy God. And I believe that many Christians today lack a proper fear of God. And I myself, it's my desire that I have a more proper fear of God and understand who God is. We like to think that God will accept us just as I am, and he will accept us. And the sinner can and must come just as he is. Just as we are, we must come to God. It's the only way that we can come to God, just as I am. But this is talking about the sinner coming to God, not his people. Once we have experienced the transcendent God, it should affect how we relate to him. It should bring a godly fear. 2 Corinthians 5:11 says, Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Another version of that verse says, Therefore, because we realize how greatly the Lord is to be feared, we are endeavoring to win men over. Because we realize how greatly the Lord is to be feared. Ephesians 6 verse 5 says, Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Acts 9:31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The Bible is full, and this is not even all the passages that we could have looked at. There's many other verses that talk about having a fear of God. And this needs to be our response. As His people, we need to have a proper fear of God. I believe that having a proper fear of a transcendent God will keep us from transgressing God's law. Paul said in Romans 3, speaking of the wicked, he says, he explains how they got to where they have been, or to where they are. And he says about the wicked, he says, there is not fear of God before their eyes. And I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters, if we do not have the fear of God before our eyes, we're going to go out there tomorrow and we're going to sin. We're going to go out there and we're not going to hesitate to disobey the laws of God and to disobey His commandments. We have to have a proper fear of God. And it will keep us from transgressing God's law. When we no longer fear God, we will quickly transgress His law. And the fear of consequences will not keep us from sinning when the fear of God is gone. Deuteronomy 5:29 says, "Oh, that there was such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." We must have a proper fear of God ourselves, and we need to pass on that fear of God to our children. Many people today like to think about the love of God, and it's a beautiful thing to think about the love of God, and that is an aspect of God, but we also must have a proper fear of God. Having a proper fear of a transcendent God will affect our willingness to serve Him. When we see God for who He is, a transcendent God, it humbles us. And rather than thinking that we own the world, we realize that we are but a speck of dust in the vast universe that God has created. We realize to a greater extent what Christ went through in humbling Himself and coming down to this earth, this little ball, and dying for us. When we have a proper view of God and the transcendent God. When Saul, on the road to Damascus, encountered God, he responded, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" He was ready to do whatever God wanted him to do. He was ready to go wherever God wanted him to go. Because he had a proper fear of a transcendent God, he had a vision of who God was. And it welled up a willingness to serve God within him. And we know the life of Paul. He went out and he was bold. He worshiped God. He preached the gospel and he went into the synagogues. He went to the poor. He went out and he preached the gospel. And he was willing to serve and go through many things that you and I would complain about because he had a proper view of a transcendent God. When Isaiah, in a vision, saw the transcendent God that we had just read earlier, he responded in humility and a willingness to go wherever God wanted to send him. He had a vision of who God was. And when we experience the salvation of a transcendent God, it should well up a desire within us to serve God and to go where He wants us to go, to say what He wants us to say, and do what He wants us to do. Having a proper fear of a holy and transcendent God will affect our worship practices. As I thought about this, the worship in the past has always been approached with much reverence, with much fear, and much humility. And I believe it's only in the past century that worship has become more and more casual. And I'm talking about the collected worship service like we have here this morning. In the Old Testament, when men came before God to worship, there was much care taken in preparing themselves inwardly and outwardly. Back then, I understand men had to gather at a place of worship to meet with God, either at the tabernacle or at the temple. But in the New Testament dispensation, we are the temple of the holy, transcendent God. He dwells within each one of us. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "What, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost?" And I understand that we can worship God in any place at any time. And God accepts our worship. And this thought should cause us to be careful every day of our lives. And in this around, if you look at that verse in 1 Corinthians 6 that I just read, it teaches that, it shows us that we need to be careful how we live every day of our lives. But there is something about formally gathering together to worship God on the Lord's Day that requires a highest level of respect, honor, reverence, and humility, and a fear of God. And I mentioned before that in the past century, I believe this has declined, many worship services today that you go to are approached with casualness of attire, casualness of dress, casualness of attitude. And it cannot be for the people of God. People come to church bearing the cares of the world. People come to church dressed like they're ready to go shopping instead of worshiping a holy, transcendent God. And I have to wonder what God thinks about it. Turn with me to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. Start reading at verse 5. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Verse 7. Okay, with the surrounding verses, verse 5, 6, and 8, ask these questions again that make us stop and think, who is God? There is no one compared to God. He is a transcendent God. It brings out that thought. And in verse 7, it says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. And I realize this is in the Old Testament, but I believe it still applies to us today, that there needs to be fear to those that gather in the house of the Lord. There needs to be reverence. This is different. This is totally different than sitting at an auction block. This is different. It's not even to be compared. And we need to treat it differently. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 14 through 16. These things I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is in the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory, and we'll stop reading there. But he talks about here in verse 15, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. And I realize there could be multiple interpretations of this, the use of the word church here, the house of God. He may be talking about how to act in body, in the body of Christ, but I believe it also applies to how to act in the physical house of God. In my studies, I came across an article that I thought he words it very well. It's from the Middletown Bible Church I had come across. But the way we dress should show that we honor the Lord. One trend I have noted in local churches in recent years is carelessness. Carelessness in dress. Many people attend the house of God attired the same way they would dress for a radio or a football game. When people are to be guests at the White House for a meeting with the president, they dress up. Suits and ties for the men, pretty dresses for the ladies. Appropriate dress indicates appropriate respect. When the president speaks to a joint session of Congress, The gallery guests, as well as the lawmakers, are all dressed in their best. Does not our Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, deserve as much consideration and respect as our president? Does not your pastor deserve that much respect for his message? I'd be okay to leave that one out. But I grew up in a home with two brothers and three sisters. My job every Saturday night was to polish 8 pairs of shoes. My parents taught us 6 children to dress up in our Sunday best for the house of God. When my wife and I go to hear our pastor, we dress up. We respect him and we respect the Lord he represents. Pastors and their wives should lead the way in setting a proper example of dressing for the occasion. And he goes on to talk about more than one occasion where he was at, the pastor was dressed down more than other people, and he criticizes that. God's holy and special person requires reverence on the part of those who know him and who seek to honor his name. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him, Psalm 89:7. He is the great and all-inspiring God who demands our worship, respect, not only in the way we dress, but also in the way we sing. We dress in a proper and special way in the Lord's Day because it is a special occasion and we are meeting with a special person, capital P, even the God who is to be feared and reverenced. Because of this special occasion and special person, we want to sing in a manner that is appropriate and befitting such a worthy and glorious God. And we'll stop. I'll stop reading there. It just gives a little bit of he says it very well, but he talks about exactly what I was talking about. We are coming here to worship a transcendent God, and he demands our respect, and we need to have a proper fear and respect of God. And that is one reason why we give direction to dress in our decrees for to keep. And I believe it is appropriate to come to worship in our Sunday best. And I realize in different, even in different cultures, while it may look different, there is still something that when we go to church, we understand that we dress up in our Sunday best. And we have a desire to please God, not only in our hearts and in our attitude, but in our outward appearing, because I believe the outward also shows what's on the inside. That's why I believe it's appropriate that we come to church with top buttons, as well as my personal opinion is our cuffs buttoned up. And I know you can say maybe it's a personal opinion. I know there's times you can roll sleeves up, but there is, if you go to visit the president, there's not too many people that will roll up their sleeves, because it is not a respectful thing. And I'm not looking who has their sleeves rolled up, and I'm not criticizing that. But it's just my personal opinion. But I believe there is something about being dressed up, being buttoned up, coming cleanly shaven or trimmed up. And the list could go on. The way we comb everything, we come properly dressed. And we come showing honor and respect. Honoring a transcendent God in worship goes much farther than dress. There's other things we could talk about. Having cell phones turned off or on airplane mode. Only using them after church to access schedules if need be. Getting to church in good time. Quietly waiting on the Lord. These are all things, and the list could go on. There's a number of other little blocks they had here on this site that I was going to read, and I'm not going to read them all. Might read one or two here. Reverence before the all-inspiring God. If we are going to know God who is holy, we need to reverence and fear him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction, Proverbs 1:7. Since God truly is such a unique and awesome person, he ought to have our respect. When we speak of his name and fame, we ought to have a healthy response that reverences him because of who he is. Whatever characterizes the religious attitude of our day, it is not reverence and awe. Rarely can one enter a church today where the hustled silence in the atmosphere makes one conscious of the presence of him who is a consuming fire, The head bowed, waiting in silence for God only. The tuning of the heart, the tremulous expectancy, have gone out of worship. A babble of voices and a discussion of trivial affairs is not an atmosphere conducive to doing business with the living God. Here are some suggestions as you prepare your worship service. Number one, God's people should be silent. There is to be a holy hush as believers prepare their hearts to meet a holy God. Refrain from talking and chatting with your pew neighbor so that your mind will be centered on the Lord rather than on self and others. Number two, the moments may be used for silent prayer, remembering yourself and your own heart attitude, the pastor, the choir, and the other worshipers. Number three, the moments may be used for prayerful meditation. You could think upon a verse of scripture, or you could meditate upon what you learned from the pastor's last message. Number four, remember the words from the Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. There's a few others here that I would like to read to you, but for sake of time, I will refrain from doing that. But as we think about a transcendent God and who he is, may it affect our lives. Maybe may it affect the way we approach him in our personal devotions. May it affect the way we do business tomorrow, the way we go out and meet the world. And may it affect the way we have collective worship together. May it affect every aspect of our lives because we serve a transcendent God, a God that is high and above any other God that we can ever imagine. Let's kneel for prayer.